Good morning, how we doing? Well, that was kind of all right. It's kind of half-hearted though, isn't it? Good morning, how we doing? See, I knew you could do much better. Good job. Well, good to see you on this Labor Day weekend. We are beginning a brand new series on the book of Joshua today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, and today's message is titled, This is Our Land. I don't know about you, but in our day, I think there's some misunderstandings about the Christian life. And I say this in part because if you go to a Christian bookstore, actually you don't go there, you probably go online now, right, to do that, but you will see just a bunch of books that talk about how to make the Christian life easier or more acceptable to the world. And I just think the truth of the matter is that Christian life is not a walk in the park. When you and I got saved, we entered into a battle, a spiritual battle with a spiritual enemy. It was far more powerful than we are. And in our own strength, we are no match for the devil. But the good news is this, that he, the devil, is nowhere near as powerful as our God. And because of that, there is hope for victory in the midst of the battle. In fact, the Bible tells us we are recipients of victory through Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Go ahead and write that down in your notes today. If you haven't already, take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me this morning. And while we're in the battle with evil, there's an expectation that we can walk in victory in our lives. And for me, that's partly what the book of Joshua represents. In this book, we find Moses, the great leader of Israel, has died, and there is a new leader that has been named. And it's this guy by the name of Joshua. And his job is to lead the nation of Israel to the promised land. So after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel is about to take possession of the land which God promised Abraham centuries earlier. And this book is about battles that Israel faced in order to get what God had promised them. And Joshua is a book of war, it's a book of suffering, it's a book of great victories. And in this book, it will teach us much about spiritual victory. And although the promised land was pretty awesome, it's not heaven, right? Because when we get to heaven, there'll be no more wars, there'll be no more enemies, there'll be no more suffering or death, there'll be no more sin, which all of these are present in the book of Joshua, and they're dealt with. And you can read page after page and see how that played out. So no, the promised land's not heaven, but it is a picture of the life of victory that's available to the child of God. So we're going to get started looking at this book as God commissions Joshua as the leader of Israel. If you have your notes there, the first thing that we see, God commissions Joshua as the call from God. Joshua 1 verses 1 through 9 says this, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, I'm going to refrain from making a joke there. Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, and you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. And from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So here's what we see as we walk through these first 9 verses. In the first 4 verses, we see a call for them to hold on or to take the land. So Joshua here is reminded that the Lord has already given the land of Canaan to the children of Israel. Joshua was commanded to lead the people into the promised land. You'll remember the land was promised back in Genesis 12, and the promises were reaffirmed to every succeeding generation of the nation of Israel. Right? The land was their land. No need to continue to wander. They just had to take or hold on to the land that God had given them. Now, God certainly could have simply eliminated all their enemies with a mere thought, but he calls Israel into partnership with him to see his will done. And because taking the land took effort, the challenge ahead was not for those that were content to be in Egypt, right? But for those who would press ahead for what God had called them to do. And I really believe that God did not save you to see you defeated. Jesus said in John 16:33, not in your notes, jot that down, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Even with all the storms of life in this dark and fallen world, peace is only possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Like, even the disciples could not depend on themselves to survive the trials and the persecution that they would soon endure. No, they had to rely entirely on Jesus for everything. Everything that he had taught them while living and ministering with them. These guys feared for their lives. They would abandon Jesus at the cross. They would be scattered. They'd be arrested. They'd be thrown out of the synagogue. They'd be martyred for their faith. But they would not go astray, because they would remember the Lord's word, take heart. Take heart. Take courage. I have overcome the world. These next few verses tell us what we need to remember as we set out to live a life of victory. And in verses 5 through 6 and verse 9, we see a call to trust in the Lord. Joshua is reminded of some pretty sweet promises in these verses. Verse 5, the promise of victory over every enemy. The promise of the presence and the power of God. And the promise of the faithfulness of God. Then in verse 6, the promise of absolute victory. And the promise of God to keep his promises. Going back to verse 4, it's interesting to me that he says, from the wilderness as far as the great river. Right? He talks about this precise territory, the land that is described. Right? This is not a pie in the sky kind of promise. It's described real land with real boundaries. And then he says, I will be with you. Victory is assured, not because Joshua is a great leader or because Israel is a great nation. No, because God is a great God. That's why. And what did Joshua have to do to make all of this happen as a leader? Just one thing. He had to what? Trust in God. And God was going to give Israel the victory. Joshua was merely the instrument that God had chosen to do it. And he has to have faith in God. Same question for you and I. Do we really trust? When we learn to place our faith in God at all times, in every situation, that's when we walk in victory. Next, we see in verses 7 through 8 a call to take a stand on the law. The Lord tells Joshua that if he was to lead the people to rest in Canaan, then he needs to keep the law. And the law is this essential step in entering the promised land. Right? He was to keep the law. He was to do everything that the law said to do. He was to meditate on the law, right? Day and night. In other words, his mind was to be occupied with the law. He was to love it. He was to fill his heart and his mind with it. He was to honor the law. God said if he did that, he would be successful. Now, not that the promise is without problems, mind you, right? It doesn't ensure a life that's able to deal with anything. But God takes full advantage, that's just not right. We got to back up here for a second. The law does promise and ensure a life able to deal with anything, because it takes full advantage of God's presence and God's promises. Here's the lesson for us this morning. First, let me just say how grateful that I am that we're not under the law today. I'm so happy that we're under grace. I don't know about you. However, having said that, I think many of us in our day and age have decided, since we're not under the law and we're under grace, that like it's just like okay to do anything that we want, and which is flat out just a dangerous way to think. That kind of thinking will take the air out of the balloon. If we want to live a life of victory, we must develop a love for the Word. A love for the Bible. We are commanded to honor the Word of God. We are to feed on the Bible. We are to live by the Bible. And when we do that, we will be blessed. Psalms 1. So here's my encouragement to you. If you don't have a time set aside where you can go to the Word of God and you can feed on it day in and day out, you need to get one so you can enter into battle and have victory. Then the first part of verses 6, 7, and 9, we see the same charge. It says, be strong and courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. And then verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? And here's what we see is a call to boldness and leadership. In the midst of all of these things, the Lord calls Joshua three times to be what? Strong and courageous. The idea here is to stand firm in the face of opposition. Joshua would need courage to face the enemies of Israel and to lead the people in victory to the promised land. And so God's challenge to Joshua is to stand firm. Here's the thing. There's just as much need for Christians to stand firm and be courageous now as there was back then. You just look around. Right? Like Christians are like falling by the wayside. If what they say is true in our country, there's a serious decline of people who believe in Jesus Christ. And what we need is for God's people to be moved in the depths of their souls, to stand up, to be courageous, to be moved and renewed in their commitment to the Lord and say, I'll take a stand, right? Like I'll lead in my church. I'll stand up for the gospel. When we need Christians to remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Right? We need Christians today to put on the armor of God that Ephesians 6 talks about and get ready for spiritual battle. It is time that we take a stand and heed the call of God to be brave and strong in the days in which we live. So that's a call from God. Next, we'll look at the challenge from Joshua in verses 10 through 15. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over the Jordan to go to take possession of the land and the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half of the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word of Moses, the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. And the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. You know, sometimes waiting for God is often the most difficult part. But days of waiting are always days of preparation in God's work. There's no wasted time with God. And after Joshua receives this challenge from God, without hesitation, he goes to the people and he lets them know that it's time for them to take the land. And at first he challenges the nation as a whole, and then he addresses some groups within the nation of Israel. And the first challenge he makes is a challenge to be prepared. Verses 10 and 11, Joshua tells the people to get ready to go into the promised land. And it's exciting stuff right now. They've been waiting like years and years, but before they can go into the land, they have to get prepared. Because the manna was going to stop. God told them that he will provide manna in the desert, but when they get to the promised land, there's no more manna. The manna was a desert diet, but they were about to improve their cuisine choices. They were about to go into the land that flows with milk and honey. And what worked in the wilderness is not going to work in the land of blessing. And the same is true for us today. If we're going to walk in victory, some things probably need to change. Like we need to put on our new self of Colossians 3. We need to walk in a newness of life that Romans 6 talks about. That there's a new path we walk down. And then the second challenge is a challenge to remember, verses 12 through 15. Notice here that Joshua addresses the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And these tribes had gotten permission from Moses to hang out east of the Jordan outside the promised land. Here's the reason for the request. The land east of Jordan was good for raising cattle. But Joshua had to remind them that they promised to help fight until the promised land had been secured. This same principle operates in the body of Christ as well. When one member has a need, it is the common need of the body, 1 Corinthians 12. We should never refuse to help a brother or sister in need because maybe our own lives are just going really well. It's not like I have any problems right now, so I kind of say good luck to you. No, our attitude should be we always want to help a brother or sister in Christ that's in need, right? Here's the thing. At first, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh were more concerned about themselves and what they had going on than the rest of Israel. They had to be reminded of the promise that they made to help. Like they were only kind of like half in. And I hate to say this, but there might be a lot of Christians out here today that are only like half in, right? They've trusted Christ for salvation, but that's like as far as they want to go. Like come to church when you want to, or you give when you can afford it, or you fight the battle every now and then. You just kind of play on the edge. And rarely are they in the middle of the fight. If that's you today, I just want to encourage you to decide today, to make the decision right now, that you're going to put God first in your life. That you'll leave behind anything that holds you back from serving God like you know that you should. All right, we've seen the call from God, the challenge from Joshua. Now let's look at the commitment from the people. Joshua 1, 16 through 18. And they answered Joshua, "All that you've commanded us, we will do. And whatever you send us, or wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you commanded him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." So what we see in these verses is they commit themselves to a life of surrender. Verse 16, people make a stand with God. They promise absolute obedience and surrender to the will of God. If we're going to live life in spiritual victory, then it's imperative that we give the Lord obedience in every area of life. Anything less hinders the work of God in our lives. So the question for us this morning is, what are you holding back from the Lord? I just think a lot of times we're like the guys in the last part of Luke 9 who, when asked to follow Jesus, kind of came up with their excuses. Like one guy is like, I'll follow, but first I got to go and bury my dad. And by the way, his dad hadn't passed yet, so it would have been an indefinite amount of time that he was gone. And the second is like, I'll follow, but first I got to go say goodbye to my family. Now, granted, a shorter amount of time, but still, right? And Jesus was not afraid to discourage potential disciples. He was interested more in quality than he was in quantity. Plus, Jesus is being merely honest. This is what it means to follow him. And he wanted people to know that from the very beginning. And so my challenge for us today, if you haven't already, is to make a complete surrender to God. To be totally sold out to Jesus and his will for your life. And then we see that they commit themselves to a life of consent. Verse 17, the willingness of the people to receive Joshua as their leader, replacing Moses, was a confirmation of God speaking to Joshua earlier in the chapter. And these men promised to follow the leadership that God chose. And just as they followed Moses, they committed themselves to following Joshua. And then the last thing that we see is they commit themselves to a life of detachment. And here's what I mean by that. Verse 18, the people are like, all right, we need to separate from those who will not comply with the commandments of the Lord. Like, they meant business. And in fact, they vowed to put to death anyone who rebelled against the leadership of Joshua. And what they knew is that if they let that happen, it was a surefire way to guarantee defeat. Man, of course, we're not Joshua. We can't put ourselves in his shoes. But as Jesus restores us, his rescued people, through his teaching, we do stand in a little bit of a similar position, dependent on God's word to lead us and call us to a life of faith and obedience. And we all know what it is to need courage for the future and faith and God's promises to generate obedience to his commands. And what strikes me in this chapter is the divine urgency about it all. This day had been coming, had been a long time coming. But when it's on the horizon, there was no room for delay. And I think oftentimes we fail to act on what we know we should because we really don't believe the promises of God. And yet his promises, like nothing can be more certain or more secure than the promises of God. And I'm not talking just about, you know, the bright ideas that we've thought up or the notions that we like to entertain, but I'm talking about a clear word of God from Scripture. When God applies a scripture to our lives in regard to something that he's calling us to do, we must begin to do it. Right? And the strength that he supplies. Two things we need to be very sure that, in fact, God is the one that's calling and it's not our own desires. And then secondly, the temptation is to wait and then to ask for further confirmation without acting on what he's already given us. I saw this quote. I thought it was interesting. But all I need to do for my heart to harden after God has spoken his word is nothing. Progress in our discipleship begins by God speaking with clarity through the scriptures, commanding and promising, and then the Spirit of God applying that word in truth so it's relevant so that we cannot do it. Or not do it. How about that? It's the purpose of God's commission, a life that trusts and obeys. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. This morning we pray in Jesus' name. And I want to thank you for your word this morning. And God, we know that part of trusting you requires submitting our lives to you. God, we know that your will is a perfect will. So teach us, God, to do your will and allow us to trust you and you alone. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.